to be hypocrites. Okay? And so, these were external acts and rituals that looked like they had reverence to it, that they were righteous acts, but really the heart was not changed. And you know, we can pretend. We know how to create an environment that we look righteous, but God is not looking at our outside, and God is the one that counts, really. We have to be righteous before God, not necessarily before men. God is the one that counts. And so the heart of these people, though they were doing supposedly righteous acts, their heart were still kind of lost in sin. And so the emphasis that the Pharisees stressed was doing righteous acts rather than being righteous. And you know, we can do the same thing in many of our intentions. We can do right things with the wrong motives. And we can do wrong things with the right motives. And God is looking at the heart mainly. So Jesus came and said that he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And we looked at that a little bit the last time. He fulfilled every aspect of the requirements of the law. We saw that the law was permanent, that the law is going to stay with us until the end. But even if you do the deeds of the law, that doing will not change your heart. Because the law was not meant to make us righteous, but to show us that we were not righteous at all and we needed change from the inside out. And so the Pharisees and scribes were teaching that in order to be righteous, they needed to do the works of the law. And so they were very engaged in rituals and abstaining from this and abstaining from that, all outward things. Wash your hands. Don't get close to sinners, etc., etc. But the gospel of Jesus Christ says something quite different. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, we saw the last time that Paul is saying to the Galatians, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So the Apostle Paul understood very clearly what the Lord was saying, and he was inspired by the Spirit of God, and he said something else in Romans 3:28. He said, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And boy, I bet that stirred up some of the Pharisees. Hey, we have been teaching outward things to do things right. And here Paul is saying, you're justified by faith and not by works. Well, the problem is that we make works the reason, and works are supposed to be a consequence, not a cause. See, we walk by faith, and the consequence of walking by faith is we do works. They work in combination, but there has to be faith. Works alone will not do it. So, what happened between the period when, as Pastor Asia was saying, God gave Moses the law, all the way to the time that Jesus appeared on the scene? What happened? I'm going to give you a little bit of history so that you have a little understanding of what I've been talking about for a few weeks. After the law was given to the Jews through Moses in Mount Sinai, the law was written by Moses in the Hebrew language. And that was the year 1500 before Christ. 900 years later, when the Jews had already, Moses was out of the picture, the land of Israel had been divided, the 12 tribes had their land, David had done his things and the judges and all of that, God was still speaking to the people, to the Jews, and he was telling them to walk rightly and righteously, but they were bent on committing sin. Why? They were not changed inside. They were trying to do the deeds of the law, but that was not changing them inside. And God kept saying, seek God, seek God. Abraham was justified by faith. And so still the principle of faith was instilled within the Jews, but they were not walking by faith. In fact, they were very unfaithful to the Lord. And so even though they were doing works of the law, they were still being unfaithful in their spirit. And God finally said, well, I'm pronouncing judgment. And they spent 70 years in captivity in Babylon. You know, first the 10 tribes went into exile, and then the other two tribes, Jerusalem and Judah and Benjamin, finally failed too. I mean, the whole Jewish people got in such sinful situation that God said, I'm going to judge you for 70 years. You're going to be exiled into Babylon. What happens in Babylon? 70 years is more than just one generation. And so as they are exiled to Babylon, children are born while they're in Babylon in captivity. And these children are not learning Hebrew. They're beginning to learn Aramaic, a different language. And so, you know, just like you see here, you know, we have a lot of Hispanics that are born here out of parents that are Hispanics that speak mainly Spanish, and other children mainly speak English. You change as you move from one place to another. That's what happened when they were exiled for 70 years. Well, then God sends Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah, and he touches the king of Babylon, and the king makes a decree, some of you can go back to Jerusalem and start rebuilding the temple, as God was instructing the king at the time. Even though he was a pagan king, God was able to touch his heart and use him. And then what happened? As the people, selected people, now about 3 million Jews were taken into captivity to Babylon. Only about 500,000 came back to restore Jerusalem. So 2.5 million Jews stayed in Babylon, and they spread all over the place. You remember what happened in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost? Jews from all over the world were coming to celebrate Pentecost, but they didn't speak Hebrew anymore. They had all kinds of different languages. Now, they came because the temple was built, and they knew that the temple was a place to worship. They had maintained that. But they didn't know Hebrew anymore. So, when Ezra and Nehemiah start restoring the temple and reading scripture, they had to read it in Hebrew, but then they had to translate it to the people because they didn't know Hebrew. They were only versed in Aramaic. So what happened? As Ezra and Nehemiah come out of the picture, they were righteous people. Then teachers and Pharisees and scribes continued this oral teaching of the word of the law of Moses, and they keep adding this tradition, that tradition, this ritual, that ritual. Pretty soon, what the Lord intended with the law was so clouded with doctrines of men that the law was not even recognized. And so, after this, on AD 26, Jesus appears on the scene. Yes. The Spirit of the Lord rests on him as he's baptized in the Jordan. And God said, this is my beloved Son. And his ministry starts after spending some time in the wilderness. And what does he do? He starts preaching. Jesus comes to the scene, and as we have seen, Jesus starts declaring in Matthew 5:21, he says, "You have heard that it was said of those of old." And he says a few things more. The next verse, 5:27, "You have heard that it was said of those of old." Again, the same phrase. Verse 31, a similar phrase. "Furthermore, it has been said." Verse 33, "Again, you have heard that it was said." Verse 38, "You have heard that it was said." Verse 43, "You have heard that it was said." Did you notice that Jesus, he never said, "The law of Moses read like this." That's not what he said. In fact, he didn't say, "It is written in the law." No, he said, "You heard that it was said." The Pharisees and scribes were actually teaching their stuff. And the law was disappearing in all the tradition of the scribes and their forefathers as things were added to it. They were adding doctrines and traditions of men that were mixed with parts of the law. And like Jesus said, "You make the law of God to no avail." You know, something similar happened afterwards at the beginning of the Dark Ages. The Catholic Church was slowly beginning to be established. And at that time, about 500 AD, 500 years after Christ, Latin became the predominant language of the church. Now, the church had been very demonstrative in the book of Acts, but that was up to about 100 AD, after year 100, 120. After that, Satan started infiltrating into the church, and wrong doctrine began to arise. By 500 AD, the church was mostly called Catholic, and scripture, because Latin was a language that was mainly spoken, scripture was translated to Latin. It was called the Vulgate around 500 AD. And it was used all over the Christian world. Well, at the time, most of the Christian world knew Latin. But again, they were in all parts of the known world at the time. And one generation after another, they were adopting the language of the places where they were staying. Slowly, Christians learned and used languages other than Latin language. And priests and religious people started interpreting orally the Latin Bible so that they could understand in their own language. Very similar from what happened at the time of the scribes and Pharisees. So just as the Pharisees and scribes did in the past, the Catholic Church started doing this, relying on their own interpretations and in men's tradition. They perverted the scriptures and they perverted the simple message of the gospel. Church services, after about 1000 AD, the Catholic Church called it a mass, the Holy Mass. It was being conducted in Latin, even though the ones that were receiving it were not Latin speakers. So they said it in Latin, they read the Bible in Latin, whether they understood it or not, and most of them didn't. So again, people relied on what men said rather than on the word itself, because they didn't have access to it. Nobody had a Bible like we do today. So, Christian church, the true Christian church almost disappeared because of all this false doctrine, but God kept some faithful people. And finally, after about 1500, the year 1500, there was a Protestant Reformation. You know what Martin Luther did. And so this Reformation brought the original scriptures translated into the language of the common people. And also brought it into people's hands. The printing press was established, and Bibles were being printed in the language of people. And then people were able to see truly what the Old Testament and the New Testament spoke all about. Rather than hearing it from somebody, they could see it with their own eyes in their own language. And they started discovering, this is not what I was taught. You know, I am talking not just by history. I am talking about experience. I was raised an altar boy in the Catholic Church. I was going to be a Catholic priest. I stayed some time studying in a monastery because I was going to be a priest. God had other plans. See, I had a desire to know truth. And once the Lord worked with me and showed me that the gospel that I heard before wasn't the true gospel, he showed it to me in his word, to me directly, to my wife, through some of his servants. And we were able to then say, this is really what scripture is supposed to tell me about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we made a decision. We're not going to just listen to men. We have to know what it says. I have access to an English or a Spanish Bible, and I can understand it in my own language. And God can help me understand it. That's what he intended. So, the Catholic Church has been so polluted with doctrines of men that they were saying that if you don't do the sacrament, you'll never make it to heaven. If you don't follow the Catholic Church and you don't stay with the priest, you'll never make it to heaven. They went back, just like the Pharisees, they went to the works side. And they forgot the main thing. History repeats itself. First the Pharisees, then the Catholic Church. And even now, there are people that preach their own thing, and there are people that rather listen to a man than pick up their own Bibles and find out really what God said, or whether he said what the pastor or the preacher is saying. We rely on somebody feeding it to us rather than we taking the spoon ourselves. So Jesus is saying, you heard that it was said of old. This is what they said. But what did he say constantly after that? He said, but I say to you. Amen. Six times, but I say. You heard this, but I say to you. Now, Jesus is not correcting the law. He is interpreting it correctly. Why? He claims divine authority, since he was the one that gave the law to Moses. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 1. John is saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he's talking about the Word of God. And then in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is John speaking about? Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God, became flesh. He became fully a man and dwelt among us. And John says, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus claims to be the one that has the right to interpret the law perfectly because he was the one that gave it to start with. He is the only qualified man on earth to interpret the law. He's not just a teacher. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a scribe or a Pharisee. He is God made flesh with the right interpretation of the law. Now, you notice that Jesus dealt with six aspects of the law. We saw Jesus said six times. You heard it said six times. And he was talking about six specific things in the law. He talked about murder, adultery, divorce, swearing, retaliation, and loving your enemies. I want to stress to you the fact that Jesus was not bringing a new and detailed code of ethics. He was not bringing a new moral law to the people of Israel. Jesus was establishing on earth what was already happening in heaven. He wanted to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. In fact, he taught the disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So Jesus is teaching the principles of heaven to be implemented on earth. The epistle of Paul, they all declare that Jesus is the first of a new race of people. That Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Paul says, "For whom he foreknew," this is talking about God. Romans 8, 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose." So he's talking about if you love God, and then he says, for whom God foreknew, see, if he got knew about you beforehand, and you loved him, he said, he's predestined you to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, God loves the world, but only a few love God. So, for those that love God, he has determined that God is going to convert us into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. And that Jesus is the first son among many. So if there's the firstborn, there's also the second, the third, the millionth, the billionth. And there are a lot of sons of God on the earth at this point. But Jesus was the first. So Jesus says, "I am here. I am interpreting the law for you properly, so that there's a new way to walk." You getting it so far? Nothing too difficult, right? The issue is that Jesus is giving us principles of the kingdom. But you know us, we want to make examples of those principles. We want to make them law. And rather than nodding at the principle, we take the examples that are very specific and we want to make law out of them. And we forget the principle. That's what the Pharisees were doing. The natural man, every one of us in the natural state, we like to be given a different list so that we can go, did that. I don't have to think it. I just do what the list says. And we comply with the items of the list. I'm fine. I'm good. I please God. But that's not what the gospel is all about. That's not the way of the kingdom of heaven. It's not a set of rules and regulations. Oh, we love them. We love those rules and regulations. Because as long as I don't commit adultery, murder, divorce, I'm all right. I did the law. But if we think in such a way, then we miss Jesus' point with the Beatitudes and their examples. Jesus didn't bring us a new code of ethics. He is delineating an order and a quality of life. This is not going to be like whenever we face difficulty, we turn to a list of do's and don'ts for the proper answer. If we had to depend on that, you know, because every situation that we're in is so particular to us that it had to be spelled out on its own. Why do you think lawyers have to have such a big library? Because every case has its own pros and cons, and they have to study each case individually. They come from the particular rather than taking the general principle. And in a court of law, everything has to be, I mean, any little thing, even though you're guilty, you're proven innocent because there was some technicality. That's not the way the kingdom of God works. The law is the proper presentation of the kingdom of God applied in the spirit of the law that gives us life. The law lays down certain principles and then tells us, apply those principles to your particular circumstances. The principles give us an outlook and an understanding, and then it compels us to apply those principles to every area of our lives. We as Christians should not have a set of regulations, a set of do's and don'ts. We have principles to apply to every situation that arises in our lives. And of course, we don't do this alone. So, with all these six examples that Jesus gives, he's bringing principles. First, the law was not meant to be a mechanical thing, but a living thing. I mean, the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. It's a living thing. Jesus was a living man. The Word is a living thing. It is the spirit of the law that matters primarily, and not just the letter alone and on its own. And see, this is what the Pharisees did. They did the letter. They look at the details. Okay, I have to do this, this, this. And they forgot the intent of the law, the spirit of the law. That's the way we do. We concentrate on the form, and then we disregard the content. We look at the letter rather than the spirit of what is being said. In fact, in Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." Then he says, "This you ought to have done," the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. He said, you should have done that without leaving the others undone. Yeah, you still need to tithe. But you don't tithe just to have a check. You tithe because that's a principle ingrained from the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, give and it shall be given to you. And we disregard that. He said, give it to me first. You know, some people come to church and they feel, give me knowledge, give me wisdom, give me understanding. Why do you think we have worship first? Because we need to give to the Lord first before he can bless us with understanding and application in our lives. But no, we want to receive that revelation. We want to receive that prophetic word. Give it to me now so I can solve my problems. No, the principle still stands. Give worship to God, and in return, He will bless you abundantly. Well, he has already done it. I mean, he blesses us regardless of what we do, but we can be so much more blessed. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, Paul says to the Corinthians, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, the commandments in the law contain letters, but it also has a spirit to it. And the Pharisees concentrated on the letter. We're going to check this box. But really, what brings life and transformation in our spirit, which is what God is intending to do in all of us, is the spirit of the law. And so, this new covenant, this is what the apostles were ministering. They were ministering the gospel, not just in the letter, but the spirit of it, the intention, the principles, the global things. For example, the Pharisees thought that if they never murdered a person, they thought that they had kept the law, at least that portion of it. But they missed the spirit of the law that dealt with our love and attitude toward our fellow man. And so even if I don't commit physical adultery, how does my heart look like? Have I truly kept the spirit of the law? Even though I haven't physically committed adultery. And this is why Jesus is saying, it's not just the act, it's the spirit of it. How is your spirit dealing with the lust in the flesh, in the heart? You think that because you don't do the act, you're innocent? The law of God is concerned as much with what leads to our actions as it is with the actions themselves. It doesn't mean that the actions don't matter, but that it is not the actions only that are important. It is not only the act, but the desire in the heart and mind to do the things that God hates. So this is what God wants to deal with. We may not steal something, but boy, we want to have it. And God said, it's not just good that you don't steal. We want to get rid of that desire in your heart that wants to do it, even though you don't get to do it, probably because you don't have the opportunity. In Luke chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. See, Jesus knew what was in the heart of those who just wanted a checkbox. I checked this item, checked this item. It doesn't matter how I feel in my heart. I'm just doing the right thing. And Jesus was able to bring the whole law into two principles. Love God and love your brother and sister. All the law was fulfilled if you did those two. Because those were principles. If I love with the Lord, my God, with all my heart, Lord, mind, and strength, and if I love my neighbor as myself, I am fulfilling the full law. Another important point, the ultimate purpose of the law is not just to prevent us from doing wrong, but to do what is right and love it. You see, we concentrated, well, I didn't do anything wrong, so I'm not guilty. But God wants us in a positive side of things. I want you to love what is right, enjoy it, and do it. not just prevent yourself from doing wrong, but to love right and be able to do it freely and joyfully. This is what is meant when Jesus said that we are to be hungry and thirsty for righteousness, not just avoiding sin and evil. It is not to keep us obedient to oppressive rules, but to promote the character of Christ in each one of us who claim him as our Lord. In John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, John said, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Well, a list of things is kind of a burden. I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to do that. Because we're approaching it like the Pharisees. And the righteousness of the Pharisees was not going to get him right. And so Jesus said, check your heart. Change your heart. And once the heart starts loving, then this is not going to be a burden. Loving your neighbor will allow you to enjoy not doing any harm, but always trying to bless our neighbor. Forgiving. Overlooking, blessing. This is what God intended. His commandments are supposed to bring us abundant life. But if we stay and all we want to do in our lives is check, I did this part, I did this part, why is not blessing me? We are not going to enjoy the abundant life that he intended. Galatians 5:1 to finish. Paul said in Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." We receive liberty through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have received the principles of the kingdom. And Paul is saying to the Galatians, you want to go back to being circumcised? Those are lists. Those are not principles. Those are examples. And you're forgetting the principle. You're overlooking the principle and just doing a check list so that you can be right. Paul is saying, don't be entangled with that again. Live in the liberty. How do we get to that liberty? When we get to love God, love his principles, and we love him so much that we want to do him all the time. That brings liberty and freedom in our lives. We are supposed to be enjoying liberty and freedom and not being enslaved to a list of do's and don'ts. We are supposed to be enjoying that liberty now as we walk by the leading of the Spirit that is within us. You see, when we follow the leading of the Spirit, we are walking in the spirit of the law and not in the letter. And so as we walk led by the Spirit of God, then the character of Christ becomes part of us. And then we become children of God. And then we are called sons of God, just like Jesus. He's the first. I am the 2,800,000th one, or whatever that number is. Father, I thank you for your principles. I thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much. Father, you developed history and then recorded it for us so that we could see your plan, understand it, and Father, hopefully to receive that kingdom that you prepared for us so that we can walk on it, even as we're in the flesh fighting certain things. Lord, your principles still work. They stand supreme. Father, help us to see what you intended for us, to walk by the Spirit, by the leading of your Spirit, and not by the deeds of the law. Father, we don't want to do do's and don'ts. We want to hear your Spirit in every circumstance and know that the principles work for that circumstance as your Spirit lead us to walk properly in each one of them. And we walk in your blessing under the umbrella of your covering, and we are blessed coming in, going out, every which way. Father, because we are fulfilling the law by walking by the leading of your Spirit. I thank you for leading this church, these individual people, Father, in their walk with you. Father, that they may be able to hear, understand, and apply the principles of your Spirit so that they know how to use wisdom to apply them to every aspect of their life. I bless them, and I thank you for them in Jesus' name. Amen. If any one of you wants prayer, we're going to be here for a little bit. Sorry for taking that long, but it's a Labor Day weekend.